no pressure. I would have walked on water, but I, you know. Now, if you believed all that, then you have very good hearts. Because I feel like I'm here to teach you and show you that anybody can be a leader. Absolutely anybody. If you trust God and follow Him, He can use you in powerful ways no matter who you are. And I think that's the greatest testimony I have to give. But I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to preach to you and speak to women. Obviously, I am surrounded by women. And continue to be from generation to generation with 3 daughters, 7 granddaughters. I love women's ministry. I am committed to women's ministry and committed to all of you being leaders, your children being leaders, so that you can lead my grandchildren and on that it will go. But it's such an awesome life, and we do love the Australian churches, the spa region, the whole lot is a big part of our heart and a big part of our life and a big part of me growing up in my faith. It sounds really awesome, but I actually grew up a lot in Australia and have continued to grow overseas. My daughter is now back here. She was born here, and she's back to her home ground. And Coach Jessica's here. It's awesome to come back. If you want to... I wanted to share a lesson with you. I actually did this lesson mainly in a conference in Texas, and it was called Stand in the Gap.
Come on.
And I thought that was such a great lesson for leaders, to stand in the gap. And what does it really mean to stand in the gap? Because I don't know about you, but I desperately wanted to be a Christian. I desperately want to please God. I desperately want to do great things for God. I want Him to use my life. And, you know, I became a Christian when I was 18. I was a freshman in college and changed my life, changed everything about it. Then I met this man who I just thought, oh, my goodness, he's going to change the world. He must change the world. If I could be his helper, that would be great. I didn't know what all that was going to mean, but it was going to be great. But at the same time, you know, we don't always know what we're signing up for.
Yeah.
You know, we go down in baptism and we say, I'm yours, God. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's a blank check. Do whatever you want. And then He starts to fill it in. And you think, really? Seriously? I had another idea. You know, He comes in and He doesn't just want to rearrange the furniture in our house. He's breaking down walls. He's got a grand plan to build a castle. He's this grand architect, and I just had a few little rearrangements I thought would be nice, you know. But that's what we signed up for. If you were baptized, that's what you signed up for. Forget about, I'm a leader, I'm not a leader, should not, I don't care. You signed up for it when you went down. You said, no more me, it's all for God. That's the difference. And when we look at the scripture about standing in the gap, the context of that scripture is in Ezekiel 22. And my first point is, I'll give you my points here, and let me just put my watch here because I'm known to talk too long. And I have really been trying to repent and get a different reputation. And I've been doing pretty good with it. I don't want to ruin it while I'm here. So we'll be looking at Ezekiel 22, but my first point is God is looking.
Come on.
The context of the scripture is very intense, and especially for leaders in God's kingdom. If you look at Ezekiel 22, verse 23, it says, again the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord, says when the Lord has not spoken. And the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Very intense, isn't it? Very intense. And in this passage, you know, the Lord has strong indictments against the people. But if you look at it, he begins with the leaders. You know, in verse 25, he mentions the princes, that they devour the people and are after personal gain. In verse 26, next are the priests. They teach that there's no difference between the clean and the unclean, and they shut their eyes. In verse 27, next come the officials. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Verse 28, then come her prophets who whitewash these deeds for them. In verse 29, and lastly, are the people of the land. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. The people of the land follow the patterns set by their leaders. You know, we can't, as leaders, just blame the, well, what is wrong with it? Why don't they do, what in the world? We set the pace. They're following their leaders, but it's, you know, it's like, you know, somebody come, if you come home mad and you yell at your kid and then the kid kicks the dog and it just goes down the line, you know, and that's how it is. So as leaders, it makes a big difference what we're doing, and it goes down the line. You know, most passages in the Bible, we find the word seek or look. Take this off. And they refer to us, that we need to be seek after God, seek first the kingdom, that sort of thing. But there are a few ones that talk about how God is seeking. You know, it's not just us seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, but there are a few occasions in the scriptures when it describes God as the one who is seeking. In Psalm 53:2, it tells us that God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, you may be familiar with this one. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking as well. It's not just us seeking God, but God is seeking after people. And, of course, here in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says God is looking. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. You know, one of the things I've realized in life as I've gotten older, and I wasn't baptized as an infant. I know you'll think I'm only 39. But I'm not. is how hard it is to finish strong.
Yeah.
You read through your Bible and look at how many did not finish strong. The man after God's own heart, the last thing he says on his deathbed is, get Joab. I mean, you know, that's not the way you want to go out, you know. I mean, Moses didn't make it into the promised land. I mean, you go through our heroes, and how hard is it to finish strong? God is looking for who is going to be there to build it up so that I won't have to destroy it. Who's going to be there and finish strong? It's hard to stay bold, to stay strong all your life. I found my journals that I wrote when I first came to Australia. I was 28 years old, and I had never left the country. Well, I'd crossed the border to Mexico one time, but I never had a passport. I was your typical American who thought, if we don't have it in America, why should you go anywhere else? They can't have anything to offer us. I mean, really? You know, I mean, very arrogant Americans are. That was me. What was the need? And I read what I wrote when I first got here, and every single day, practically, it was, be bold, Terry. Trust God. Don't give way to fear. Share your faith. Goal. I had a goal for every day. Okay, a goal. Now, today, talk to this woman. Okay, the next day. okay, now talk to me. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, just so awesome. What incredible faith. I thought, wow, it was just pretty pathetic. And it went on for years. Like, the first year, I'm praying to be bold every day, every single day. Don't give way to fear. Don't give way to fear. Reading these scriptures. The next year, the same thing. Don't give way to fear. It was, you know, and I thought how hard it is to keep being bold day after day, year after year, disappointment after disappointment, and to keep going. But God is looking for us to keep standing up. Is there a need? Is there a gap to fill? Is there a, and you know, as women, we always see them, don't we? I mean, you see them. Well, somebody should do that. Somebody just take care of that. Oh, that's not good. You know, there's a gap. There's a gap. But are we the ones that, and God is looking for us. And to know what God is looking all over the earth for leaders to build up the wall, it's exciting. But it's frightening at the same time. God's eyes are watching and he's looking and he's seeking those of us who will save his people from destruction. That's his heart. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to save them so that I won't have to destroy them? And sometimes there is no one. And God's wrath comes, and we read that in the scriptures. And then there are those times when the eyes of the Lord see that one person who has the courage and heart to stand in the gap. That one person, the one he can strengthen because her heart is fully committed to him. You know, I look back at that 28-year-old woman and I think, who in the world was she? And what did she know? How pathetic. I mean, yeah, I mean, just what was she thinking? She was following her husband. He had a dream. I never have dreams. I mean, my dreams are like, let's have a little Bible talk in my neighborhood. I was converting my neighbors and we were having mom's days, you know, out, and it was great. That's all I wanted to do. The world, I hadn't even I hadn't even ventured into, but this is just fine for me. This little, what are you talking about? Australia, where is that? Who are they? What, you know, I don't know. It was just crazy. But he's looking for the heart. And you have that heart. You were baptized with that heart. You were given that heart. Yeah. You have that heart. He's looking to strengthen those people, those who are fully committed to him. And that's who we are. You know, these are our heroes in the faith. Rahab, Joshua, Gideon, Deborah, Esther, Paul, and so many others that were willing to step out and let God strengthen them and use their lives. And he can do it with all of us. There are always men and women who are willing to stand alone for God. In the case of Moses, he's the only person I could think of besides Jesus who actually stood in the gap between God's wrath and the people who sinned. I mean, this was coming true when Moses said, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses stood up and said, no, don't. Don't. I'll stand for them. And, of course, that's what Jesus did for us. That's why we want to do it. Because he did it for us. You know, God told Moses at that time, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And Moses stood before God in the gap and pleaded for the people. That's the heart that God's looking for. He wants us to stand in the gap and plead for the people. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened, it says in Exodus 32. To stand in the gap and risk yourself to save others is a rare thing to find. Yeah. It's rare. And I, you know, I wish I could say, gee, that's just really who I am. But it's not who I am. I'm basically a very selfish person. And when I read my Bible, I relate most to Jonah. Most to Jonah. It's very convicting. But when I read him, I think, that's me. Go save them. No, I'm out of here. I'm going anywhere else. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to. I mean, the Ninevites, they were like the Nazis of the world at that time. Are you kidding me? Let them burn. I mean, you know. I'm like, I don't think so. I hate conflict. I hate all that. I think, oh no. I would be in the belly of a fish for sure. You know, that's just not who I am. But God has saved us, and that makes all the difference. Yeah. You know, it is a part of us, because we've been saved, that wants to save others. And it's that part in our heart that most resembles God. Mm-hmm. That part in us that wants to stand in the gap for others. It's the time when we're most like Jesus. when we want to help others and save them, who on the cross filled that gap between God and the wrath we deserve. You know, we're called to build up the wall and to protect God's church and to stand before God in the gap, to stand for what is right and to beg for mercy. Now, whether we like it or not, sooner or later, all of us end up in the war zone. Yes. You can try to hide, and you may end up in the belly of a fish, which, you know, I've tried to do. But nevertheless, you will end up in the, if you, because we signed up for it. Yeah. You'll find yourself in the middle of a war zone where life ceases to be tidy and manageable. Yeah. I'm always seeking that. Can I just have the little, you know, life and just be the nice Christian lady who, you know, and reaches out to my neighbors, and that's just kind of it, and I don't want to really have conflict with any. That's not like Jesus.
No.
I can't do that and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
There's a reason they crucified him. It wasn't because he was all neat and tidy and, you know, just having morning teas. You know, we're not spared, women are not spared this kind of combat. It's not just the men. We're not spared this war zone as well. We were made in the garden to be the helper. And helper comes from the Hebrew word Ezer. E-Z-E-R. Maybe you've heard this, but Ezer appears 21 times in the Old Testament. Twice in Genesis, it describes the woman, in Genesis 2, verse 18 and 20. But the majority of the rest references, 16 of them, refer to God, or Yahweh, as the helper of his people. You know, we think, I'm just the helper. It just sounds kind of, you know, wussy and timid, and I can just hide behind, you know. And, but we would never describe God that way. God's just kind of whispering behind you. But this is the same word that describes God as our helper. The remaining three references to this word appear in the books of the prophets, who use it to refer to military aid. So the Ezer in every case is not this flunky junior assistant, you know, but a very strong helper. That's who God made you. He made you a warrior helper, a strong helper, a soldier helper.
Yep.
Not a, let me just make a cup, let me boil the kettle and that's all kind of helper. Don't get me wrong, I love Tegan, I love you. I love all that. But we are equally involved in the spiritual battle. You know, Deborah fought in battle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Abigail fought with wisdom. Esther fought with cunning. Rahab fought with street smarts. Ruth fought with kindness. And Mary fought with an alabaster jar. And they all fought with faith in a God they knew to be good and powerful. And we fight every day. We have conversations every day that are fighting the same battle. You know, we have conversations for the faith of a sister whose husband's been adulterous. We have conversations with a college sister who's depressed and has started to cut herself. We have conversations with a teen raised in the church who's beginning to understand that religious pride is deadly. We have conversations and have counted the cost with middle-aged, divorced women who want to make Jesus Lord and be baptized. I was just in Fiji recently. They had an incredible Women's Day. 20 women brought out 50 friends to this Women's Day. And they had four women share and just moved our hearts. We were all in tears. Some of them are sitting here, awesome women. Just their stories. And it was an incredible day. But before I'd gone into it, one of the sisters told me, you know, there's a sister who's coming, and I think her husband has been coming as well to church. And she's so hurting, but she so wants to love God. And she's really trying to trust him. They're studying the Bible with her. But her nanny put her child in boiling water. A child who was over a year old. And the child died a couple days later. That's when you need an Ezer. To bring God's love and forgiveness to your heart. We've got to be those women who can help the world that's hurting. I don't even know. I wouldn't even know how to deal with that.
Yeah.
But I know God cares about that. We can't underestimate who we are and what God wants to do with us and how he wants to use us. We've got to stand in the gap. We've got to fight for the women of this world and the men of this world and the children of this world that really are seeking him and that he's seeking as well. We want to be those women. The battle rages around us all the time. And we're the ones God is looking for. You're in this room. God is looking. His eyes are ranging all over the earth for you to strengthen you so that you can stand in the gap. Well, what does it mean to stand in the gap? Well, you know, I wanted to look at a woman, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 20, who literally stood in the gap. And she's a woman, one of those women in the Bible who has no name, which probably if the Bibles were written today, our names wouldn't be in it either. There was this woman. She was kind of pathetic, went to Australia, you know, kind of, you know, stayed by with some people, you know, whatever. And this is one of those women in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel 2. What am I saying? 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now, a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He said, well, let me give you a little background first. First of all, what's happened is that Absalom has risen up against David, and Sheba, this guy Sheba, and I've got all this written down here. I should probably just tell you, read this. Okay, here's the historical setting. We're going to talk about the wise woman of Abel Beth Maacah. And the wise woman of Abel Beth Maacah appears at a time when Israel faces internal disintegration. David is, the handsome, ambitious, and his handsome, ambitious son Absalom has declared civil war to take over his father's kingdom. Right? You know this history. Absalom's risen up against his dad, David. Okay? Absalom was killed by Joab, the son of David's sister, Zeruiah, and therefore David's nephew, slays his own first cousin. It's all a family. It's a mess. It's a real mess. And at that time, Joab is David's designated commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. And he's held this post probably for more than 30 years. Joab's been the commander of chief of the army. And David fires Joab and appoints Amasa because he's so mad that Joab killed Absalom. So he appoints another nephew, Amasa, as commander of the army. And he sends out Amasa as the commanding general of Absalom's opposing army. And unfortunately, despite Absalom's defeat, the spirit of civil war is still going on. And Sheba, we're going to read about Sheba in just a minute, but Sheba was a Benjamite who expresses what must have been a widespread national discontent against David at that time. He is going to rebel, and he gets an army together. So David orders Amasa to gather the troops, but he takes too long, and so David orders Abishai, another nephew, it's all kinds of family things, and Joab's brother to pursue Sheba, to go after Sheba. So Abishai's forces catch up with Amasa and his forces, and Joab greets, you can read about all this, I'll read parts of it, but Joab greets an unsuspecting and trusting Amasa and murders him. And that brings us to the town of Abel Beth Maacah where Sheba takes refuge. So let me just, hopefully that hasn't confused you too much, but go back and read it later because I'm running out of time. But now a troublemaker named Sheba in verse 1, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. And in verse 2, so all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri, but the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. So you got it. The men of Judah have stayed with David, but the Israelites are going after Sheba. And they have chased Sheba all the way to this city of Abel Beth Maacah. So we'll pick up there in verse 14. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah and through the entire region of the Beerites who gathered together and followed him. All the troops of Joab came and besieged Sheba and Abel Beth Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city and it stood against the outer fortifications. While they were battering the wall to bring it down, a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." He went toward her, and she asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he answered. She said, "Listen to what your servant has to say." "I'm listening," he said. She continued, "Long ago they used to say, 'Get your answer at Abel,' and that settled it. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" "Far be it from me," Joab replied. "Far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichri from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man, and I'll withdraw from the city." The woman said to Joab, "His head will be thrown to you from the wall." Then the woman went to all the people of her with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. And so on it goes. But I wanted to point out this woman, because she literally stood in the gap of the wall and saved the city. You know, this woman is described as a wise woman. And she is, in verse 16, it says she is literally atop the city wall. And she forces them to look at her. She forces them to pay attention to her. "Listen, listen." I mean, she starts shouting out at them. And she never reveals her name, but she sends for the one in charge. "Where's Joab? I want to speak to Joab. Are you Joab?" She wants the commander-in-chief of the army. But if you look at what's going on in verse 15, what's happening is it says, "All the troops of Joab came and besieged Sheba, and they built a siege ramp to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications, and they were battering the wall to bring it down." That's when she called out. Imagine, she's in the city, it's a huge wall around it, and they have actually built this ramp. All of Joab's soldiers are attacking the city. They built this ramp, and it was normally made as a sloping ramp built with trees. They would cut down trees. I mean, they have been going at this. They cut down trees, make a ramp up to the wall so that they can move up their battering rams up this wall so that they can destroy the wall. And they built it with foundation of trees, large stones mixed with earth. They would build this huge ramp. And the siege ramp was constructed up against the city wall for bringing forward battering rams. So the whole city is watching them, all of Joab's army surrounding them, building this ramp. And in ancient times, soldiers used a large beam of wood with iron at one end to beat down the walls of a besieged place. That's how they got in. So this ramp was built. The soldiers were scaling it with their battering rams, and the crashing against the protective wall had begun. And in the midst of all this, this woman cries out, "Listen, listen." Now, I don't know where you would have been or where I would have been, but I don't know if I would have been at the top of the wall screaming with all the army and the battering rams saying, "Wait a minute, hello, hello." I mean, I probably would have been grabbing some men saying, "Why don't you get up there? Where's our commander? Who's the president? Who's the mayor of this city? What's going on?" You know, but she gets up there, and it's this wise woman. She's described as a wise, she's known for her wisdom. It's terrifying. It's a chaotic scene that this woman decides to call out in. And she must have been screaming. I mean, how is she getting over the battering rams? She's screaming. She stops the battle, and she demands to speak to the man in charge, Joab. And, of course, Joab, we know, is a man who loves his position as the commander-in-chief, and he hears his name, so he immediately responds. You know, he's a true hero, even though he's just violated the sixth commandment by committing murder to regain his position from Amasa. He's still the man in charge. I mean, imagine that. You're calling up for Joab. He's a scary guy. Yeah. I mean, would you like to just even talk to the general of Australia or America, or, you know, who's the commander-in-chief? You know, I wouldn't even say that loudly. Excuse me. But she's screaming for the commander-in-chief while he's at war. This man is focused. He's going to destroy this city. He's after this rebel. We're in the middle of a huge battle when this woman stands up and starts yelling out. She shows so much about Joab, though, that's positive as well. He's a very practical guy, apparently, and he commands the troop, and he's confident, and he's loyal to the throne, and those are his positive attributes. But he's very good at what he does as the military leader. He was actually a legend in his own lifetime. But this woman was taking on the leader among leaders when it came to fighting men. She decided to take him on. And I love the way she does it. And you know, the way women fight is not the same way men fight. When we try to fight like the men and we try to lead like the men, it's disastrous. I've done that. It's just, it's very unattractive. And it's very hurtful. It's very, oh gosh. It's just not nice. And because we're not men. You know, it's like when we try to lead the family, we try to... And the kids go, oh, God. You know, and they just run circles, and then their dad comes in, okay, enough, you know, and they all, you know. We're just not built for the same kind of leadership. So she leads as a wise woman. Now, she gets their attention. You know, she begins with a direct question, are you Joab? And she apparently doesn't even know him by sight. She's probably never seen him. And she shouts his name out twice, loud enough for everybody to hear. I'm looking for Joab. You know, that's very wise. This all serves as a great flattery to Joab, doesn't it? There's someone calling your name. You know, all attention goes to Joab. That's fairly wise. Let's bring attention to the one who's in charge. And her words and actions recognize that Joab's the commander of chiefs. I know who's, you know, she's showing respect in that way. And she humbles herself by calling herself your maidservant. You know, she says, listen to what your maidservant has to say. She doesn't come across as, what in the world, what is going on here? What is that? You know, she doesn't lead like a man. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be effective. Yeah. We are to be strong women, but we're still women.
Yeah.
And she humbles herself and calls herself a maidservant. You know, actually, she's not a maidservant. She's a leader. I mean, she's not just a little, you know, servant girl. She's clearly a leader. But she humbles herself, and she uses the term which often occurs. It occurs actually 22 times in the Hebrew Bible. And it's interesting. It's used by women such as Hannah, Abigail, the queen of Sheba, the servant of Naaman's wife. You know, throughout 2 Samuel, subservient-sounding terms like servant and maidservant are loosely spoken by confident and powerful men and women when they seek to exert their influence. We don't have to have influence and leadership by being the loudest, the most aggravated, the most irritated, you know, the most whatever. But by being the servant. And often when a woman uses the phrase, your handmaid, in the biblical context, the tables turn on the man in charge, and the man loses the verbal confrontation. If you know your story of Abigail and Naaman's servant. But she's caught his attention, and Joab is ready to listen. And then she quotes a proverb. She talks about, in verse 18 through 19, she quotes a proverb that reminds Joab that this city has a long-standing reputation in Israel as being a seat of justice, and it was known for that. And she uses the term Israel twice. She says, long ago they used to say, get your answer at Abel, and that settled it. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance? You know, she uses the word Israel twice, which indicates her loyalty to her country. But you remember, it's Israel that's deserted and Sheba's leading. And she and her city remained true. She said, we're still true. We're following David. We're not rebelling. And we're known as a peaceful and faithful city. We are known for justice. And she uses this phrase, a mother in Israel. And that only appears one other time, that phrase, a mother in Israel. It appears in Judges 5, verse 7, when Deborah was called. a mother in Israel. Now, Joab would have known who was the mother of Israel. And maybe it brought his mind to Deborah. So in just a few words, she paints a picture and changes the whole tone of the encounter. You know, with our words, we can change. We can take out the anger and the frustration. And if we have the wise words, if we bring out the scriptures and we're calm, that's the way we're meant to lead other women and other men, even other men at times. You know, just helping them to see, well, let's see the wisdom of God. You know, we are peaceful and faithful like a mother of Israel, she says. What a thing to say when they're breaking down your walls and all the army is right there and they're all right there and say, we are the control and the calmness that this woman had to think of these things. And of course, what is that picture? A mother of Israel. She paints this picture, a mother of Israel. It provides counsel, inspiration, a safe haven, leadership. Deborah and the wise woman rise up as they deliver the nation. And these words, a mother in Israel, directly affects the hearers. You know, that's not what they're expecting to hear when they're going to war. Oh, mother. You know, that brings a totally different idea. She first compliments Joab, and then she questions his judgment, and she uses logic and reason, and seems to say it would be stupid to increase the tensions in Israel by destroying so renowned a national treasure here. What are you thinking? And of course, Joab is not stupid. And so he hears what she's trying to say. In only a few sentences, this woman makes Joab's attack personal and theological. It's about God. There's now a face behind the wall, and it's a fight against God's sacred city. And she assumes that he's well aware of the rule of the law in Deuteronomy 20:10, which says, when you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace, which he failed to do first. But she didn't come out with that first. What are you doing? You know what the Bible says. You're supposed to ask us for peace. What's wrong with you? That's not how she approached it. Not at all. And Joab's response is, far be it from me. Or, it is not like you're saying. It's not like that. That's not the way I'm thinking. That's not what I want to do. And he changes his mind. And the woman's sound resounding makes Joab pause, and he shouts, God forbid. This, you know, he understands. This, what am I doing? And she's able to stop him and make him think. And then Joab quickly explains, you know, well, Sheba's here. He's rebelled against David. He's lifted up his hand against the king, against Israel. It's a matter of national security and loyalty to Israel that this man be punished. We've got to find him. And you're hiding him. Well, this is obviously news to them, news to this woman. Okay, now we see the situation. It's all boiled down. You know, that's what we as women can do. We can be that calm influence, bring the scriptures, bring God into it, and boil it down. As Jennifer was saying, what are the specifics? Let's get down to the real, okay, let's just deal with that. Okay, it's just about Sheba. You don't have to destroy the whole city.
Yeah.
You don't have to tear down every wall. You don't have to destroy everybody inside. Because there's one person that's turned against. There's one person that's rebellious. We don't have to start a fire. And I think as women leaders, we've got to be careful that we're putting the fires out. Not that we're not going to fight the battle. There are still battles to face. Because we can think we're putting out the fires, but really we're just retreating out the back door. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But wisely taking care of the issue. And so at this point, the wise woman makes a quick executive logical decision. Okay, we'll do it. And she agrees to do as Joab's asked, but even more. Yes, we'll get him to you. In fact, we'll kill him ourselves. We'll take his head. We'll throw it over. You know, quite a wise woman and resourceful, I guess. The people of the city, you know, send us. And these people will show their clear loyalty to David in that way. They show, let me do something. Let us show our repentance by our deeds. Let us do something that shows you we are loyal. We're not like the rest of Israel that's following this guy, Sheba. We are different. We want to be behind you. And, of course, at the same time, the glory of the battle and the credit for stopping the rebellion goes to the wise woman and to the city and not to Joab. They have made a name for themselves in that way. She acts as judge and counselor and prosecutor. And this wise woman saves her city from destruction because she's willing to stand in the gap. You know, we save lives from destruction. You have saved souls from destruction. We can do that by standing in the gap and having those arguments that are calm, but from the scriptures that are like, no, wait a minute, consider this. Look at this. Look at what God says. Change your mind about this. And we will help you. We'll do whatever we can, but change your mind. That's who we're meant to be. That's who God is calling us to be. We're supposed to be the gap women. You know, what is God looking for? Well, I think he's looking for women who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, he's looking for women with the heart who love the people. Women with compassion. I loved when Alex was talking about, and Gio, about the eyes of your heart. You know that scripture that says the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will have the hope and you will have the power. You know, I thought, what is it like to see with your heart? What do we have? Do we see with our heart? Or do we see just with our eyes? You know, I so often don't want to see with my heart because it hurts. It hurts. You know, when I came here in 1981, the first woman I studied the Bible with, her son was a teen, and he was a Christian in this little church we had started with. And I was studying the Bible with her, and well, the first Australian woman I'd ever studied with. And we got, you know, we're studying and studying and had studied through sin, and the next thing I knew, she committed suicide. And I didn't know she had this boyfriend who had poured acid on her carpet, got so mad at her, he poured acid on her carpet, and it had burned her feet, and they had such a row, and it was so horrible that she went off and killed herself. You know, the gap in Sydney is a high cliff by the ocean where people commit suicide. That's what the gap means. That's where she killed herself, the gap. So whenever I hear the gap, you know, I have that picture in my mind. Those are the people we're standing on the cliff saying, don't jump. Don't jump. There's another way to do this. There's another way. There's still hope. But that takes the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, to have that hope. You know, and so often, I don't know about you, but I don't want to engage my heart. It's just so painful. And once it's been hurt so many times, you think, that's it. I'm done. You know what? Jump if you want to jump. It's a free country. You got free will. I can't make you not jump. You know, God said you could jump. Go jump. You know, I just get hard. You know, obviously not the most enlightened heart. But it takes that for us to be the gap women, a concern for the pain, to protect and save the people, and be like Jesus in that way, to have that mission on earth. And it takes us to love with all of our soul. You know, the word in Hebrew for soul is not this ethereal, ghosty kind of thing, but it actually is your essence. It's sort of what makes you you and not me. And so you're supposed to love God. Gio's supposed to love God only the way that Gio can, and I can't love God because I'm loving God the way only Terry can love God. And whoever you are as a person, you're meant to love God with all of that.
That's right.
You're unique. You're different from everybody else, and you have something different to give in who you are. But are you loving with all your special gifts, your special talents, your special insights, whatever you've got? Are you giving it all? And to fight with your strengths and talents. You know, we're all different. Ruth was different from Rahab, who was different from Deborah, who was different from Sarah, who was different from Esther, who was different from Mary, who was different from Martha. I mean, were any of them better than the other, or one was not a leader? But and we get so busy comparing ourselves, and well, if I had her talents, if I could do her, then I would give. But no, God is calling you to give everything you have, whoever you are, wherever you are at this point in time, and to love it with our minds, to really think about it, keep your head in all situations. That's what I look at this woman and think, what a great example of keeping your head in all situations, in the chaos, in the fight, in the middle of battle, in defensiveness. I'm a very emotional person, and I know that my emotions can cloud my judgment. So I try to be careful to not let my emotions run away with me, but I have to have people around to fill out my emotions so they can tell me if they're running away with me. Mm-hmm. Because I can't always tell.
Yeah.
Because if not, then I'll just cut them off and say, never mind, I don't care anyway. And that's not really true, but I don't know what to do with the feelings. And we've got to be able to use our mind.
Yeah.
We've got to help people bring us to a right mind and think, what is true, what is right, what does the Bible teach, and to stay in the Bible. This woman fought with words of wisdom. Use the scriptures, not your opinions.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we're just way too opinionated.
Yeah.
Way too opinionated. And we, you know, as leaders, well, I think this and I think this one. And so we come up with nothing in the end of the day. You know, well, what are we going to do? We're going to do 10 different things. And because we're holding on so tightly to our opinions that we're not thinking. We go nowhere. Well, you know, is that just opinion or is that scriptural?
Yeah.
If it's just your opinion, it doesn't matter if we wear red dresses or blue dresses.
Yeah.
Really? You know? I mean, 100 years from now, what really matters? And that's, you know, that's kind of a good gauge. If it matters 100 years from now, then I'll stand up for it. If it doesn't, then, you know, it doesn't really matter. And love with all of our strength. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. We've got to put it into action. We've got to have the courage to act. We can't just be, I won't jump into the conflict. That's me. I don't want to. I don't want to be in conflict. And that's when I, you know, and some of you have been in conversations with me recently. I'm just like, no, I don't want to. I don't want to. Do you hear me louder? I don't want to. You know, what don't you want to? I don't want to be in conflict. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to care so deeply. I don't know. I just don't want to. I don't want to do it. Not a good response. Not what God is looking for. That's not the heart he's looking to strengthen. That's not the heart he wants to use in me. That's not what he wants to do. And I can't start off well and not finish well. How sad would that be? How terrible would that be for my children and my grandchildren? We've got to have the courage to stand up against any opposition with the humility and with sound reasoning and just do something. You know, this woman just decided to do something. And sometimes that's all you need to do. Just do something.
Yeah.
It may not be the most brilliant plan. It may just be I'm going to knock on my neighbor's door and see if she wants to study the Bible with me. Or I'm going to ask, you know, what a brilliant plan. You know, it's just, you know, oh, wow, that's revolutionary. But it's something. And we just have to start with something. You know, when was the last time you went out and said, I'm just going to share my faith. But is it effective? Is it really going to work? Let's look at the statistics. If I go out, who cares? Will it fire you up? Yes. Will it change your heart? Yes. Will it make you care for the city? Yes. When we landed in Sydney, Australia, I thought it was the most beautiful city I'd ever seen in my life. It was so beautiful. But I tell you what, I looked into the faces of the people and I thought, they need God. They were sad. I thought they live in the most spectacular place on the planet, and they're not all just jumping for joy. They weren't walking down the street like, this is great. This beach, look at this water, look at this. Whoa, look at the weather. Isn't this wonderful? They were sad. And I thought, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. That's why you're where you are. People need you. They need you to do something. And God will work. You can't drive a parked car. You got to actually get it in gear and put the gas on. We've got to throw off what entangles and the things that... I had some stories I wanted to tell you, but I don't think I have time for that. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a sister just this year who was a kingdom kid, raised in the church by her mom, and she was a single mom. Then she got married to a disciple. They had other kids. Wonderful, strong Bible talk leaders, great couple. This girl left the faith after she finished high school, just before she finished high school, and went her way. And it was wild, and it was crazy, and she had boyfriend after boyfriend. And her mother ached and cried, and we used to sit. But her mother, she said, what do I do, Terry? And I didn't remember telling this. You know, sometimes you give wise advice, and then somebody tells you later, that was really helpful, and I said, what did I say? So she told me what I said, because I didn't remember. And she said, you said just be a strong disciple. And they went and were strong disciples. They went from leading one Bible talk to overseeing 5 Bible talks. They got stronger and stronger and stronger in their faith, and her daughter got more and more out there. But when you ask her, so how is your daughter doing? You know, people would, you know, how is she doing? I'm praying for her. She would always say, well, right now she's working on her testimony. What a perspective. What lot of perspective. Right now, she's working. Well, eventually, she did come back. And I was preaching one night. We were doing a Troas night where we preach until midnight. And I was preaching on pride. And she said, she told her mother, and she said, her mother was talking to her. She said, I need to come and hear Terry preach this. So she came, we set up a study, we started getting together, and she had made a decision that I will tell the truth about everything no matter what, no matter how much it hurts. And I will not have any more men. And she had made that decision before we sat down, so it was going smoothly. But you know how crafty Satan is. We're still going to have a fight on our hands. She went out with some of her friends. She was working on a project. She's in college. She's at university. And she and her friends were sitting there, and she thought, okay, I can do this. I'm being faithful, I'm following the scriptures, you know, I'm being strong, I'm not giving in to temptation. And lo and behold, a guy walked by, they're sitting in this restaurant, a guy walks by, and one of them says, oh, that's so-and-so. And she didn't know who they were talking about. And he saw them, he came and said, oh, huh, you know, and greeted them, how are you, da-da-da-da-da, starts chatting them up. And this is, why don't I take you girls out for breakfast? Oh, okay, great. So, you know, she went along, and she out for breakfast, and she was riding with them, so she was like, okay, and went for breakfast. Well, lo and behold, she found out he was in town, he's a comedian, and he's a movie star. She'd never seen his movies, she didn't even know who he was. But he decided she was the one he wanted to hook up with. And so he said, I've got tickets for my show tonight. You want to come? And, you know, gave him tickets. And so she came. And then come to the after party with me. And you're going to be my girlfriend tonight. You're going to be. And he just showed her off all around. She still didn't know. Everybody, everywhere they went, signing autographs, everybody recognized him everywhere they went. She still didn't really know who this guy was. And but she's going along with him. And at the end of it, he said, I've got to go back to Chicago tomorrow, but I want to fly you to Chicago and spend some time with me, and you know, all, you know. And that night, I got a text message from her saying, "I can't study the Bible anymore." And I was like, "What's happened?" She said, "I can't do this. It's too hard." I was like, "No, this is not too hard. Read Romans 7, you know." And I read Romans 7 to her, and we, you know, talked about, you know, I know the good I ought to do, and that's not what I do. You're in a spiritual battle, but the end of it, it says, but thanks be to God who will rescue me. Jesus still wants to rescue you. So you're in the battle, you're in the fight. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll have our study. So we got together, and she went through it. She actually didn't do anything with him except party with him. But she said, but I was so flattered. I thought, I can't do this. This is such a temptation. This is so hard for me. And we studied through, and she deleted his name from her, whatever. And we kept studying. She kept getting closer. But, you know, just about the week she wanted to get baptized, he contacted her again. Did you see my new movie that's out? What did you think of my movie? You want to come? Satan is always right there. You know, we have got to be the women who will fight. And Satan is so crafty and scheming. He will use anything. I mean, for heaven's sake, what's the chance of a movie star passing by your window while you're having coffee with your friends and deciding you're going to be the one that's going to be his girlfriend? You know, I mean, what's the chance of that? Satan knew, and Satan was after her. But God's eyes are looking, and God wants to strengthen us. And we've got to be the Azers that fight for those women. And now she's a strong disciple. She's leading the ministry. She's doing so great. She brings so many people. She's like, I've got all these guys who want to come too. I don't know what to do with them. And I was like, bring them along. Introduce them to Dave. You know, bring it, whatever. Just bring them. She's like, okay. And she's bringing everybody. She's so strong in her faith. And her family is, of course, so delighted. That's and right. So excited that she's back. But, you know, that's the difference we're making.
That's right.
One soul at a time, one person at a time. We aren't called to a normal life, sisters. We haven't called to be domesticated Christians. You know, that's not who we are. You know, we're not about our own personal development and our own personal spiritual well-being. That's not what our lives are about. Jesus calls us to a different way. We're called to be warriors of light in dark places. That's who you are. That's who I am. And wherever God's Spirit is leading us, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He will give you that. Thank you.
Amen.